I could tell a lot of stories, but the other night we were together, a few of us, for dinner, and I was saying to Bob, Bob, you could write a book, and there'd be a chapter. And I wasn't even thinking of half the stories that you talked about that night. I'm just going to tell two. He could literally write a book, and it would be a book about being willing, just being willing, being available. In the early days, we used to call it fat Christians, you know, faithful, available, and teachable. Eh? So faithful, available, and teachable Christians. Having a willing heart. These are just two stories out of so many stories about Bob. But he was in a well-known place in Guatemala that's named after the earthquake that took place, I think, in around 1976. There was an earthquake in Guatemala. And the train track area is notorious for just being kind of like a slum-type area with shacks and, you know, just a lot of people living around the train tracks. And one day, Bob was there, and a young boy was brought, a young boy that was choking and actually brought out, the mother brought him out, and there were some missionaries there, and Bob was with them, and Bob gave this boy mouth to mouth. This boy had gone, I guess, I don't know, unconscious, or was going unconscious, and the boy did not live, but, and the story's good, I'll just tell this part of it, is this missionary, and we knew missionaries like this, they were kind of held on to their stuff really closely. They didn't really share a lot of, like, their, especially their vehicles, they weren't willing to let others drive them, you know, who were visiting. But after this happened, this missionary said to Bob, he says, anybody that would be willing to do that to a young boy in the slum area of Guatemala, mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. He says, my van is your van. You know, you can use it anytime you want. You know, like, but that's just one story. The other is a kind of a humorous story, but it also depicts Bob, and unlike any other one I know, Bob, you've got a willing heart. You have a beautiful, willing heart. And we've had many people move over the years, and I always say to people, you know, every move makes heaven look good, you know, because we're not going to move anymore, you know, like, or whatever. But, you know, Bob has been involved in so many moves as the rest of us, and they're brutal, especially if you don't have a lot of volunteers, you know, helping to move people. It's hard work. But Bob showed up. He was one of the few people that showed up for one move. He had just gotten out of the hospital and he had an IV. He was hooked up to an IV. And he was helping to move furniture. Like, come on, Bob, come on up here. You don't need any introduction. And there are even better stories. Maybe he'll tell them to us. But I love your heart.
Thank you. I was going to say my name's Bob. I'm a sinner. Saved by grace. Father, we just praise you for your presence. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are here and you're with each one of us, Lord God, who call out your name. And that, Father, you're willing to use any of us, Lord God, to your glory. And we just praise you and thank you today. We ask, Lord God, that what the things I stumble through would speak to hearts, Lord God, and you'd release your people into a place of knowing your presence in them. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, those things happen. Not quite like Chuck said, but they happen. My topic is Jesus is the light of the world. And I was pondering that sometimes as Christians we're a little confused as to who we are. And we try, we witness, we strive to do his will. But we get discouraged or depressed sometimes. And sometimes we even feel lost. And I've got two or three stories I'm going to be sharing with you. The first one is called about the lamb. What happens to a lamb when it's rejected by its mother? It will hang its head so low, it looks as if the lamb is beyond depressed. Every once in a while, a ewe will give birth to a lamb and reject it. There are lots of reasons she may do this. If the shepherd tries to return the lamb, the mother might even kick the baby away. Once a ewe rejects one of her lambs, she will never change her mind. These little lambs will hang their heads so low that it looks like something is wrong with their little necks. Their spirits are broken. These lambs are called bummer lambs. Unless the shepherd intervenes, this little lamb will die, rejected and alone. Do you know what the shepherd usually does? The shepherd will take the rejected lamb into his home and hand feed it and keep it warm. He will wrap it up with blankets and hold it to their chest so that the little lamb can hear their heartbeat. Once the lamb is strong enough, the shepherd will place it back in the field with the rest of the flock. That sheep never forgets the shepherd's love and care. When the shepherd calls for the flock, guess which sheep runs first? The sheep knows the shepherd's voice. The bummer lamb isn't loved more. It just knows intimately the one who loves it. It trusts the shepherd because it has experienced love from the shepherd. Many of us are bummer lambs, rejected or broken, but Jesus is the good shepherd He cares for our every need and holds us close to his heart so that we can hear his heartbeat. We may be broken, but we are deeply loved by the shepherd who will never leave us. I don't know whether you've ever felt like that, but I do know that the shepherd wants to tell us about his love for us. On Wednesday, actually when I was with Greg, and then later on during our Bible study in Philippians, I had a picture, and it was Jesus. I don't know whether you've ever seen on, just before the atomic bomb goes off, there's a big flash of light, and then the explosion happens, and the big cloud comes, and all that kind of stuff. But the bright light was Jesus being the light of the world. As it said in John, when Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And when we left, he sent his Holy Spirit to put his light in each one who has believed in him. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world would be saved through him. His object was not to destroy the world, but to save it. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love their darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. And that's the thing that happens, is we come face to face with Jesus, and we've got a choice, either to step into the light or stay in the darkness. And Jesus said that not only is he the light, but like he said in Matthew 5, he said, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And if it gives light to all who are in the house, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. This is who we are. It's not who we're going to be. It's not who we strive to be. But when we ask Jesus into our life, he lights the wick in our lives, and we shine with a new life. Does a light have to strive to chase out darkness? I remember when I was just a new Christian, and we were going to church at, I think it was Maryville Road. I was really keen, but I felt like I wanted more. I wanted to have more fruit, more things happening, more people touched through me, and that. And I was saying, I want more. And this guy said, have you ever thought of a tree, an apple tree? He said, it doesn't go, I want some more fruit and strive at it. It just is. It is. And eventually it grows buds and leaves grow, and then you'll get a little blossom there, and then the blossom will turn into a little apple, and then it'll grow. And that's the same thing with us, because Christ in us is the hope of glory. And the menorah here, you'll see, is in the temple of God, and it was in the outer temple, and it was the light that lit up the place. But it has seven places in it, and the center one was called the light of God, or the Sabbath branch. And then the rest of them all came off of that. But that was the center branch, and it was called the light of God. The six branches, six being the number of man, came off of it. And we were created on the sixth day, so that's why there's six. I'm not sure if it was all fed from the oil that was in the center one, or whether each one had oil of its own. But either way, it's cool. If it's from the center one, then we're fed from God's light in our lives as men and women. And he wants to express it, or if they're individually, then it's like Jesus' life. He burnt his light in the world and did what he was called to do. And we have the oil, or the life that's in us, and we have the opportunity to either burn it for ourselves or burn it for God. And we need to be poured out for the Lord. Colossians says, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, every one of you, the hope of glory. When you ask Christ into your life, his light comes into you, and you are his light. So instead, I don't know whether you've ever had a Christmas time when they have one candle, and everybody has candles, and the place is dark. And to light one candle, there's hardly any light. But you start lighting one from another, and all of a sudden, the whole room is lit up. And that's what Christ in you is. We're the light of the world. He's the light of the world. And we're to be like that. Then I think of Francis Schaeffer, who asked, how shall we then live? 1 Peter 2:16 says, act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for sin, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. We're to honor all people. Every single person in this world deserves honor and love. Doesn't matter what position they have in life, they deserve honor. But love the brotherhood. That's those in Christ that are with you, that walk daily with you. To love them, encourage them, build them up, and to fear God. That's the only part, fear God. And it's reverence of God, that I don't want to do anything but that it's a reverence for the God who created this whole universe, who sent his son to die for us, and then to honor the king. That's honor those in authority over us. Sometimes it's very difficult, but we need to pray for them and obey the laws, unless they're contrary to the scripture, but obey the laws that are of the land. And render unto Caesar's that which is Caesar's, what Jesus said. So we are children of God now, not slaves trying to get in the door. We wear Christ's robe of righteousness, and we can enter Dad's court at any time. And it's time for another story, if I can find it. Oh yeah, okay. Here it is. The President and the Little Boy. During the American Civil War, a young soldier in the Union Army lost both his older brother and his father in the Battle of Gettysburg. The soldier decided to go to Washington to see President Lincoln. He had decided to ask for an exemption from the military service so that he could go back to the family farm and help his sister and mother with the spring planting. When he arrived in Washington, he went to the White House. Approaching the front gate, he asked to see the President. The guard on duty told him, "You can't see the President, young man. The President is a very busy man. Now go away, son. Get back out there on the battle line where you belong." While sitting on a park bench not far from the White House, a little boy came up to him and asked, "What's wrong?" And the soldier began to share his sad story. The little boy listened and said, "I can help you, soldier." He took the soldier by the hand and led him back to the front gate of the White House. Apparently, the guard didn't notice them because they weren't stopped. They walked straight through to the front door of the White House and walked right in. After they got inside, they walked right past the generals, high-ranking officials, and no one said a word. The soldier couldn't understand what was happening. Why didn't anyone stop them? Finally, they reached the Oval Office, where the President was working, and the little boy didn't even knock on the door. He just walked right in, and the soldier with him. There behind the desk was Abraham Lincoln and his Secretary of State, looking over the battle plans that were laid out on the desk. The President glanced at the soldier and then looked at the boy with a smile. "Good afternoon, Tad. Can you introduce your friend to me?" And Tad Lincoln, the son of the President of the United States, said, "Daddy, this soldier needs to talk to you." The soldier pleaded his case before Mr. Lincoln. And right then and there, he received the exemption from the war that he desired. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of our need, Hebrews 4. Prayer simply takes us into the heart of God, joining with him in a fellowship of burning love, to a place where we gain access to the all-powerful God, who is able to make things happen according to his will. Let's recapture the passion for drawing near to God, the Father, through Jesus the Son, and receive the movement of the Holy Spirit as we pray. May the fire of our love for God the Father, the Spirit, and the Son be renewed and kindled afresh in our hearts. Okay, I have one last story. Chuck just asked me to do a little bit, so I it grew. Sorry. It's called Love from the Heart. Love affairs are not usually unusual for young teenagers today. It's not particularly surprising when such love affairs are broken for some reason or another. Normally, teens get over the hurt they feel for a broken relationship and discover that there's more out there. This very typical pattern of teen love began as Felipe Garza Jr. began dating Donna Ashlock. Philip and Donna dated until Donna cooled the romance and began dating other boys. One day, Donna doubled over in pain, and doctors soon discovered that Donna was dying of a degenerative heart disease and desperately needed a heart transplant. Felipe heard about Donna's condition and told his mother, "I'm going to die, and I'm going to give my heart to my girlfriend." Boys say irrational things like this from time to time. After all, Philip appeared to his mum to be in perfect health. 3 weeks later, Philip woke up and complained of a pain on the left side of his head. He began losing his breath and couldn't walk. He was taken to the hospital, where it was discovered that a blood vessel in his brain had burst and left him brain dead. Felipe's sudden death mystified the doctors. While he remained on a respirator, his family decided to let the physician remove his heart for Donna, and his kidneys and eyes for others in need of those organs. Donna received Philip's heart. After the transplant, Donna's father told her that Felipe had evidently been sick for a few months before he died. He said he donated his kidneys and his eyes, and there was a pause, and Donna said, "And I have his heart?" Her father said, "Yes, that was what he and his family wished." Her expression changed just a little. She then asked her father, "Who knew?" He told her, "Everybody." Nothing else was said. Several days later, a funeral procession seemed to roll on forever through the orchard and fields of Patterson, California. The procession was so long, it might have been that of a prince, but it was Felipe. His only claim to fame was his love and his heart. It's unforgettable when a person gives up his life so that someone he loved could live. It would be unforgettable if you had received the new heart from someone who loved you more than you could appreciate. Every moment you lived would be a tribute to the one who loved you so much that he gave his life for you. I just like to go back, and to me there was a tie-in on all this. We're like Donna. Felipe that died was like Jesus, who gave his life and gave his heart to the church or the girlfriend. Then 3 weeks later he died. Jesus went to the cross and he gave us his heart. We have Christ's heart and his light in our lives. It's not something we're hoping to get someday. If I work well enough or hard enough, or if I do enough good deeds or whatever, that I'll finally get God's heart. But his heart is there. He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I just sometimes think that it doesn't go from here down to our hearts a lot. We end up understanding it all, but yeah, Jesus died for me, but I still got to do this and that and this and that. But the whole thing is that Jesus gave his life to give us his heart, his light, that we might shine it with the people who are around us. That was a true story, by the way. It happened in April 12, 1987. And the young man came from he was never considered a standout among the teenagers in Central California, farming town of Patterson, California. He was small, 15 years old. He did poorly in his 8th grade class and sometimes clowned around to mask his feelings of depression. His family was poor and lived in a converted motel. Yet after Philip died last week, nearly 500 of Patterson's 4,700 residents attended his funeral, according to him, the respect that he had not attained in life. If you grasp anything today, that God loves you, he died for you to give you his heart and his life for those around you. We have purpose beyond anything in this world. It doesn't matter if we get all the things in the world. We have a mansion and a fast car or whatever, and the most beautiful girl in the world for our wife. And those are not the things that count. The things that count is whether Christ is real in our hearts and lives. We know his love for us. And then as we go, you can't stop the light from shining. Peter walked down the street and people were healed. When Christ is in you and shining out of you, you affect the people around you. Whether you say a word, you're affecting people with Christ's light that's in you. So I just wanted to end with prayer. Father, may you help us to receive your heart, and may your light that you have given us be in us, and that we would no longer linger as rejected lambs we sometimes feel like. You, Lord Jesus, are our brother. You loved each of us enough to die for us and to give us your heart and the light to share with others as we walk through this life. Let us burn with your oil. Give us and know we are yours forever. Father, touch each heart even right now, that a light would click on, and each person that loves you and has asked you into their life and searching after you would have a sense in their heart and their spirit that they are your sons and daughters, sent into the world to bless and to bring light in this dark world. In Jesus' name.